I have no idea what Jackie was ministering to you on, but it did feel a little bit like she'd picked up my sermon notes and started to kind of read through them, which is interesting. So if you have your Bibles with you, would you please go with me to the book of 1 Peter? We'll read some kind of short little bit of scripture together. And then we will kind of, I'll preach a short sermon to you that will hopefully allow you to think about something or consider an aspect of the things that we're talking about from a different perspective, and then we'll hopefully bless you and encourage you all at the same time, and then we will stop and have lunch together. I want to say right now, big thank you to Marion and Moira and everybody else that's helped with lunch and the team. We'll say thank you later, but just in case I forget, I'm going to say a thank you and show appreciation now, and we'll meet together for lunch after I've kind of got some of these things to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. How many of you have read 1 Peter before? Probably not a new bit of scripture to us, but something that is worth reminding us that actually this is an author, this is a letter, what we call an epistle, but it's a letter from Peter to these people, and he's writing to these people, and he says in verse 1, he's writing to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So a lot of the people he's writing to, if you like, Jewish by ethnicity, Jewish by heritage, have come to an understanding that Jesus, our Jewish Messiah, is their Messiah, but maintaining their ethnicity and all of those kind of things. So they understand a little bit more about what we would call the Old Testament or the Hebraic scriptures than sometimes we do, because that was all part of their culture. Okay. These are people a little bit like, and we'll get to this next week, for example, Pentecost, Shavuot, when all the people from all over the known world, all the Jewish people, come back together for the festival and then disperse again to where they actually live. It's these kind of people that Peter is writing to in that way. He is not writing to people that have never heard of Jesus to convince them that they should believe in Jesus. He's not writing like something that defines theology in that sense. He's writing to people that know God, know scripture, but need a whole lot of encouragement with what they're dealing with. How many of you know that's a pretty good place for us to be in at times? And if you go through the book, you will read all of that, but I'll come back to why I say that in a minute. Right near the start of the letter, in chapter 2, and bearing in mind that this is not a series, a sermon series, all around 1 Peter or 2 Peter in the epistles, the things that we're talking around are all around community, as we began last week. Right near the start of this letter, and I'm jumping from a little bit, you can read in between your own time, in chapter 2, we're going to read some verses together. Chapter 2, verse 9. Again, words that you will know. So context, Peter writing to the Messianic community, Jewish people by ethnicity, mostly who are scattered through the dispersion. He says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You may know this scripture very well. We've probably touched on it in church here. It's one of those things that gets talked about. That you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called by God to be his own possession. I told you that the majority of people that Peter's writing to are Jewish people by ethnicity. So that line, that phraseology, "You are a chosen people," kind of reflects on a lot of the learning they would have had. It takes you straight back into the Old Testament scriptures. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, I think it is, when the people of God are stood before Sinai. And the phraseology is exactly the same. "You are a chosen people. I've called you to be mine." You know that scripture? Just before the Ten Commandments are given, you can go back and you can have a look and you can think about the parallels there. Maybe the community of former slaves in Exodus chapter 19, who are still living as slaves a little bit, have not quite worked out their freedom yet, are being told, "This is who you really are by God." A And there's all kinds of things that we could parallel in that about the mixed multitude that's at Sinai and how their lives are changed and how God's working in them and all those kind of things. And there's all kinds of bits of this scripture that equally apply to our lives as people that follow God. How many of you know that you and I are still working out that journey of really understanding who we are? You know who we are, but understanding our God-given identity kind of takes a little bit of time as well. And understanding that God has chosen you and understanding that you're a chosen person by God, our Father, is an amazing journey to go on. We get to this bit of scripture, and what can we apply to our lives in the sense of the things that we have started to look at last week? Last week, if you were with us, we started a new series, which was all around the understanding that church is best and really only understood as this concept of community, assembly, congregation. And we talked to you from that from Matthew chapter 16, and we just about have, we've got our sermons recorded, which is great, and they're almost online, which is also going to be great. So if you miss things that we're talking about, it's going to be very soon before you can go back and listen to that on the website. Thank you to everybody who's helped with that. But for those of you that weren't here, we talked really all around this concept that Jesus is building communities. And it's important to know that because actually, if Jesus is building communities, communities can only be built on relationships. They can't be built on programs. They can't be built on doctrinal stances. They can't be built on memberships. They can't be built on any of those things. At the heart of this thing called community is relationships. Now, those things might have a place and might be important, but they're not strong enough on their own or big enough on their own to be the heart of this thing called community. And so we need to understand that our relationships with each other are really, really important. And for some people, understanding that church is a community and involves relationships is a massive, difficult thing because of relationships are not always easy in life. And therefore, when people come together in community, in church communities, relationships are not always easy because we've all got stuff. And so understanding that the essence of what we do together and it being about an us thing is sometimes difficult for people, but at the same time, if we believe scripture, this thing that Jesus is building, his community, Matthew chapter 16, his church community, actually, if we really believe what Paul writes in the epistles and Corinthians and Ephesians that we talked about last week, then somehow if we get this right, my experience of God is enhanced when I come together and do that in community. And that's not always quite that straightforward. We've all got stories about that not quite working out that way. But in terms of scripture and the principle, my relationship with God is somehow enhanced when the I becomes an us. When it's a kind of an us and God. And on one hand, I can only take responsibility for my own life and me and God. But at the same time, I need to be aware that actually it's not about me and God. It's about us and God. And both of those things are true. We investigated some of those things last week a little bit. There is an ancient rabbinic parable told by ancient rabbis, I'm assuming. And the parable is it's a story of three rabbis in a boat. Have I told you this story before? Let me see. There's three rabbis in a boat. There's a Jewish one, a Jewish one. No. The three rabbis in a boat, and this is an ancient story paraphrased by me, but there's three rabbis in a boat, and one of the rabbis, the boat is out on a lake, and one of the rabbis takes out a drill. And he takes out a drill, and he starts to drill a hole under his seat through the bottom of the boat. And the other rabbis stop him and say, "What on earth are you doing, rabbi?" And the rabbi who's drilling the hole says, "What's it got to do with you? It's my seat." You see the picture? Yeah, it might be your seat, but we're all in the same boat. And actually, what you do on your seat might be your business, but actually, it's going to affect all of us. And so, obviously, the kind of parallel makes kind of sense to you in that kind of way. And so we talked about how actually we are a body and we're a family and we're a community. And actually, that has an implication for how we act with each other and how we do things together and the benefits that go with that. I mentioned last week that the epistles were written to people, plural, not to individuals. And that's really interesting because when we read it many times, most of us would probably read our Bibles on our own, Nothing wrong with that. We'd probably look for revelation on our own. Nothing wrong with that. We'd probably relate to God on our own. Nothing wrong with any of that. It's good that you do that. But what we're very good at doing is we're taking things that were written to groups of people and making it all about me. Because that's kind of how we read our Bibles often. And yes, it does apply to me as an individual, but broader than that, it applies to us. And both are true with that. So we're trying to redress some of that balance a little bit. And so in 2 Peter chapter 9, Peter writes to the people, plural, and he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own pleasure." And what he does in that is he reminds us of all kinds of things about who God says we are. But one of the things that I just want to kind of pick up on, which is as true for us as it was for the people Peter was writing to, is just this one word. I want to focus on this one word, and it is this word, holy. Imagine that. The word holy. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There is something about people coming together in community that is holy before God. And that's amazing. It's really, really amazing when you think about it for all kinds of reasons. Now, Peter doesn't just write about living holy lives in this sense. If you go back and you'll read about it in 1 Peter, I'm reading from 15, 1 Peter verse 15, he reminds people, "But he who called you, as in God, is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. And so Peter's on this kind of mission of reminding people in the community they need to live holy lives or conduct themselves in a holy way. And then he reminds them of this kind of scripture saying, you are holy people. What is this thing that we have called holiness? I walked in on the discussion kind of early this morning, so you were kind of partway through that. Did we get an answer for that? What is this thing called holiness? Did you give us an answer before, Mel?
Yes, set apart.
Set apart, that will do great, thank you. So there's a concept in Scripture that God says, I am holy. Maybe you've paraphrased that. If you can look at Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, God speaking about himself. God says about himself that he is holy. He's set apart. There's something about him being set apart from us, and yet the other paradox is that actually he's totally approachable. Does that make sense to you? Well, it's a paradox, isn't it? So it kind of makes sense, and we kind of struggle with it a little bit. But this holiness aspect is really, really important. Where do you first read about God being holy? Have a think. You guys know the Bible. Where? I mean, there's aspects of him being set apart all the time. Give me a famous one. An aspect of God being holy. Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Thank you, Ruth. So one of the first times we see that concept, we see it before that in Genesis, but in Exodus chapter 3, you know the story. Moses sees the burning bush, or the bush that's burning but not consumed. God speaks to him from the bush, and what does God say to him? He says, take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground. What is he kind of saying there? He's kind of saying, Moses, you've got to understand that I am here in this presence, and you can't approach me in the same way you approach everything else. There's something a bit different here. So take your shoes off, because this ground is set apart right now for me to meet with you. So you come in on my terms, and we do that in the way that I dictate. Happy with that? There's a set apartness, but what is not there is this idea of, how many of you have kind of grown up or kind of read or seen people that you have heard of as holy people? And what they do in their lives is they separate themselves like monks and hermits. Okay? So that's really important, because what we've done with that is we've understood the concept of holiness being separated. But what we've done is we've added in there the idea of separation being about geography, being away from people. That's kind of not really what holiness is. Holiness is an understanding that God is separate from us, and yet we can approach him in a geographical sense. Does that make sense? The idea of like supreme piety, or is that the right word? piousness or removing yourself from things is not really, what the Bible talks about when it talks about holiness. Mostly what the Bible talks about when it talks about holiness is all around how you conduct your life, not about where you live your life. You don't be holy from removing yourself from everybody else. You be holy or separate in the way you do things by showing the way you live your life, by conducting your relationships with other people. And the idea of separateness there is not about separating yourself from people or separating yourself from God. It's about separating yourself from the way everybody else does stuff who don't know God. With me? So that when people look at me, they don't see me being separate in terms of geographically distant from anybody and not touching anybody in case I get dirty and unclean. They see me conducting my relationships in a separate type way than people that don't know God conduct their relationships. And by it being different, that in a way glorifies God because of the holiness and separateness that's happening there. Are we okay with that? We'll come back to that in a moment. So there's a call on God's people here in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, that we as a people would be a holy people. Not that we'd all be separate from each other, but actually that we would take our relationships so seriously that we would conduct ourselves in those relationships in a way that is different to people that are not, that people that don't know Jesus, in essence. That's kind of what he's arguing. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Okay with that so far? Let me take a sidestep for you. I'll bring it back, honestly, into holiness for you. I'll bring it back to you. What does Jesus answer when he's asked the question, teacher, what is the biggest or the greatest commandment? Come on, talk to me. He says, love the Lord your God. You know your heart, you know your soul and mind, doesn't he? And then he says, the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want a reference to that, maybe I've got it written down. It's definitely Matthew chapter 22. I did write it down. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. The scripture says this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole, all the law and the prophets. So there's loads of really cool links that Jesus is making here into what we call the Old Testament or the Hebraic scriptures and how that would be. And if you have a little reference in your book, anybody got a reference Bible with them? Anybody got a little footnote of where those quotes come from? Where's he quoting from? Because this is quite important. Where is Jesus quoting from in these kind of scriptures? And I'll show you why it's important. Whilst you kind of find that, let me tell you this whole principle of loving your neighbor like yourself is reminded all the way through the epistles. So Paul talks in Galatians on this principle is the whole Torah built. What do you know? He says, in Galatians chapter 5, in this principle, all the law is fulfilled, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Peter writes about it in Peter chapter 4. James writes about it. So all of these early epistle writers and men and women of God see this principle as really, really important. Okay with that? So far this morning I've dealt with we should be a holy community. And I've dealt with the words of Jesus when Jesus asks, or people ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay so far. Now here's where it gets really important. Where does that scripture come from? So Jesus is quoting a scripture when Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as you should love yourself. Where is he quoting from? He's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. Great. The first part is coming from Deuteronomy. So the love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's bits from Deuteronomy. Where is the second part coming from? The bit in Leviticus. Because Jesus didn't just make this up. He didn't just have a great idea that he said, let's go with that. He's bringing something from the scriptures and bringing it back to the people. Matthew chapter 22, where is he quoting from? Well, let me tell you where he's quoting from. He's quoting from the book of Leviticus. If you want to be a little bit more specific than that, he's quoting from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 34. No, not 34, verse 18. If you want to go to the book of Leviticus, you can go there, but let me read to you from there. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, says this. You shall not take vengeance. Now, bear in mind, if you just, you know where we are in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 19, we're back in the Torah, we're back in the law, the Torah that God gave to the children of Israel all around Mount Sinai, that kind of period of time, you know that. We often think of it as law, a better word is instruction, but God says this, in the midst of all that, he says this, verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. So we have it in Leviticus chapter 19. Jesus pulls that as a principle into Matthew chapter 22 when he's talking to them. He's saying, this is the most important thing, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay with that so far? So why does that become important? Because that becomes important when you understand, well, for lots of reasons when you understand it, but why does Jesus choose to pull it from Leviticus 19? Why is it in Leviticus 19? What do you know about Leviticus? How many have read it recently? Anybody's favorite part of Scripture? No. Anybody's kind of like most difficult part of Scripture? Yeah. Anybody look at it and go like, Lord, I totally get you exist and I totally get you can speak to me from this, but I just don't get a lot of this. Or something along those kind of lines. It is God's instructions, but there's all kinds of things that we get on a specific level and all kinds of things that leave us kind of going, you're what? Or is that just me? And it takes a little bit of time, energy, effort. It's quite complicated stuff sometimes when we get into it. Take a step back from that and let me tell you that the big theme of the book of Leviticus, is all around holiness. It's all around how we keep separate from those things that aren't of God and how he keeps those things that are of him separate from those things that aren't. So he gives very specific instructions around these are how you deal with the priests which are mine and these are how you deal with the things that are going in the tabernacle which are mine and keep them separate from those things. And this is kind of holiness in that context. So we have a bit of scripture. Let me just follow my train of thread and make sure it's clear to you, not just in my head, because lots of things make sense in my head that don't make sense a lot further. Peter talks to the church and he says, you are a holy community, holy people. He says, make sure you conduct yourselves in holiness. We've read those two scriptures before already this morning. We understand that holiness is a separate, apart, being separate so that our actions and conduct should be different to those people who don't know God. Okay with that as a broad concept? We get that. Then we look at Jesus and Jesus pulls these words out about you should love your neighbor as you love yourself, words that are very familiar to us. Even if we find them difficult to do, we've at least looked at that principle. They won't be new to you in this place. The great commandment. But then we understand that Jesus is pulling those words out of the Hebraic scriptures from the book of Leviticus, which is all about holiness. And then if you look further in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, you read all this specific stuff, like that sometimes what we do is we just read a verse and we build a thing on the verse. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there's better ways to do it. And the better way to do it is to build a chunk and see what God's doing in that chunk. When you and I read our Bibles, we often read chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we all know the verses and the chapters have been put in at a later point in history than they were originally written. It's convenient for us. It's helpful for us. But what we would often do, for example, with Leviticus chapter 19, is we'd go into our quiet time, we'd just read Leviticus chapter 19. But the way it was written, or the way it's kind of more broadly understood in a Hebraic context, is Leviticus chapter 19 is just one part of a chunk of scripture that is all read together that goes from about Leviticus chapter 17 through to about Leviticus chapter 22. And it's a whole chunk of it. And that chunk of scripture is renowned for dealing with holiness. And in the midst of that chunk of scripture about dealing with holiness, you and I have this one verse that says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that verse is so important that Jesus pulls that verse into answering the question, what is the most important commandment? If you were go back to the book of Leviticus and you were to look right through the kind of chapter, you would read some things that would make you question and some things that aren't incredibly obvious to us about relationships and about other things. We can go and have a look at it. But in the midst of it, there are some things that make complete sense. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap right to the boundaries. Leave an edge or a corner of the field for people that are poor. Heard that before? Leviticus chapter 11, don't steal. Don't deal falsely with people. Don't lie to one another. Don't swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of God. Verse 13, don't oppress your neighbor or rob him. Not much enthusiasm for that one. But don't do all of those things. Chapter 7, verse 17, don't hate your brother. Go and have a look at it. And what you realize very quickly is that in the midst of this concept of holiness is something that is embedded, which is all about relationships and how we deal with each other. Now, we can't be holy without God, of course. We can't be separate in our actions and separate in the way we do things without his grace and him working in our lives. But all I really wanted to show you today is actually when you're loving your neighbor and when you're caring about each other and when you're dealing with people in the right way, that's not just you doing good stuff. But actually in the midst of all of that, God sees that as holy. As separate, how are we defined? We are defined by a holy people. What does that look like? That looks like the actions of my life affecting your life in a godly way and the actions of your life affecting my life in a godly way. And that's not just being nice to people, although that is good. It's actually something more precious than that. It's holy before God. Did I make those links for you? Something for you to think about for a little while? Your actions in community are holy before God. And that's really significant. What was the first question anybody ever asked God in the Bible? What was the first question man asked God in the Bible? Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Yes, you are. And yes, you got the answer right. We see through Scripture, and like, you know, we've talked before, the first time things happen in Scripture, it's a big deal. It's a scriptural interpretation. When something happens for the first time, take note, a lot is happening with that. It's a really big deal. The very first question in the Bible is after Cain is after he's murdered his brother, and God says to him, where is Abel? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know? It's a rhetorical question, but the implication is, yes, you are. Same for all of us, isn't it? How do we progress and continue in our community? Well, really, I just want you to kind of highlight this for you, because we all know that we're supposed to love our neighbours. We get that already. But what I want to show you from today is actually in doing that and doing it well and conducting ourselves well between each other, God sees that as holy. And I don't think I've got a fullness of grasp on that yet. I think that's kind of still percolating around, that God would see that and the way we do things and the way we act and the separation we have from a worldly system and doing things in a godly way and honouring people and acting in that way as a good, godly thing to be part of. Enough there for me to leave that with you and have a think? Father, we want to say thank you.